2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we continue our series of studies in Paul's letter, the second letter to the Corinthians, the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So that as you turn to this scripture portion, ask God to speak to your own heart through this scripture, that indeed it may be stored in your heart. 2 Corinthians 5, 12, listen carefully to God's word. "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Amen. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If you had been on a diet, and then after several months, one of your friends who hadn't seen you for some time met you, they would more than likely say, "Why, you look like a new person." Sometimes when a person has suffered a serious illness and they finally are able to return home from the hospital, we tell them on leaving, "Why, you look like a new man." Now, she really isn't a new woman, and he really isn't a new man. But they look like new people. When a person becomes a Christian, he does not merely look as if he is a new person. He indeed is a new person. A miracle has taken place
A miracle that has changed this person that is not a result of cosmetic surgery or liposuction surgery or having visited the psychiatrist. This person is changed, and it is one that is not as if he is new. He, in fact, is a new creation. Now, the really good news is this. The really good news is that this new life, this new creation, is possible for every man, woman, teen, and child in this sanctuary and all who want to be a new creation today. We're considering this passage, especially verse 17. Listen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We want to think this morning about the new man. We want to think about the manifestation of the new man. That is, how are you and I to live if we are truly new creations? What changes should be taking place and should have taken place? And then we want to consider the origin of the new man. How can you become a new creation? And then we want to consider the new and noble task for a new creation. The work that God has committed not to preachers and missionaries, but to every man, woman, and child who claim that they are new men in Christ. Consider with me, firstly, the manifestation of the new man. That is, how is a new person, a new creation, to live? What are some changes that ought to be manifested in your life as a result of your becoming a new person in Christ? Well, notice firstly that it is the person who is in Christ who is the new creation. The key verse of this whole passage, verses 12 through 21, is verse 17. The key verse and the key phrase is in that verse. And that is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now note that, because nobody can persuade himself psychologically to really become a different or a new person other than that person who is in Christ. If you are a man in Christ, if you are a woman in Christ, if you are a teenager in Christ, you are a new person. You are a new creation. That is the key to newness. Just as God created you, He recreates you. He made you. He formed you. Before you were ever conceived, God knew your parts and He fashioned you and put you together, and you were birthed. But it was God who made you. But just as He created you and made you, He also can remake you into a new creation in Christ. We all know the story of Chuck Colson, a former Richard Nixon aide in the 70s when Watergate broke. Chuck Colson was a part of the scam. He pleaded guilty, and in the process he became a Christian, and he wrote a book entitled Born Again. Now, the Christian community greeted his book with some skepticism, because it was hard to believe that this crook and politician, although I'm sure other politicians have been saved,
could be genuinely born again, and that he was not just trying to save his skin. And the evidence is obvious now. If you know him, this man has made a radical change, and he is a new person, a new man. He's not the same man. You and I are to live, as Paul says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are to live indeed as if we were new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, there are certain things that should follow if you are really a man in Christ this morning. Your old habits should stop. Your old way of dealing with people should stop. The language that you used should stop. The places that you used to go when you were an old man should stop. Because you're a new man. And there are certain things that should evidence and manifest themselves if you are really a new man, a new woman, a new teen in Christ. Now, I think it's right to say, as some of us will say, well, Pastor, I am a Christian. And I really believe that I trusted in Christ and that I'm a new person. And yet, why is it I'm still racked with fears and anxieties? Why is it that I can't seem to shake this old habit? Why is it that these thoughts still plague me? Why? I think the answer is best illustrated if we use an analogy of today or this week. This Sunday is a new week. You see, never again in the history of mankind will anyone ever be able to write March the 5th, 1988. That is because we are in a new program. It is over with. We have a new week. And in the same way, you see, God looks upon what has happened to you as something that is past. It is over with. It happened in the past. If indeed you are a Christian, it is a once and for all event. But you see, just as you in this past week did some things that you're going to be paying for next week. Either you made a purchase, or you said something you ought not to have said. You've done something that you ought not to have done, even though it was last week, and last week is past. Believe me, sooner or later, the ticket will come up. Now, why is it then, or how is it, that we can be new men and women and young people in Christ and yet still have that old nature? Well, it's just like that. It's just as if you packed your bags and you went on a trip. You packed your bags with all kinds of things, and during your trip you became a Christian. When you got to the place where you were going, you still had to unpack the same clothing, the old clothing that you packed. In the same way, your old nature continues with you to some extent, so that from God's standpoint, you are a new person. But from your standpoint, you have basically a new direction. Why? You are not totally perfect. You're not completely sanctified. You're not eradicating all the old habits and patterns, but you have a new desire. That is the key. That is the secret. Do you have that desire? Do you have a desire to follow Christ, to be a new person, to clean up your language, and to do things that are good and right in God's sight? Do you have a desire to read God's Word? Do you have a desire to see your friends and your neighbors come to faith in Jesus Christ? You may not be perfect in it, but the question is, do you have that new motivation? That is the manifestation of the new man. Now listen, if you're not manifesting that nature, you should ask yourself, am I indeed a new person? It never would have occurred to the early church Christians that they had to learn how to witness and to go share their faith, because it would have been a natural outgrowth of their experience in Christ, and anybody who became a Christian would share his faith. Do you hear what I'm saying? We need to manifest the newness of our new man and our desires. If you're a new creation, that's what I'm saying, certain things will follow. Well, there are several things in this passage that Paul points out that should follow. He says in the first place that in verse 12, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you." One of the things that will be manifested if you are a new man or a new woman is that you will not congratulate yourself for anything that you do. You have no place or right for pride, because God is the one who has given you mercy and the ability to do anything. You can't congratulate yourself. There's something else that he says in verse 13. He says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you." The second manifestation of a person who is a new man then is that sometimes, not all the time, sometimes people will think you are a fanatic. That's what Paul indicates. He says, "For if we are beside ourselves," you know what people were saying? "He is crazy. He has carried this religious thing too far. I mean, he has to be there when the doors of the church are opened. I mean, he's a fanatic." My Bible says that that's a sign of a person who is born again. A person who has his desire for God is going to be there. He is not going to forsake the assembling of himself or herself with the brethren. People are going to think that he is carrying this religious thing too far. I wonder, has anybody ever said that about you or me? He's carrying it too far. She is really just going overboard with this thing. Paul said it was a natural manifestation of a man who has been created in Christ, and he is in Christ, and he is a new man, and he is a new woman, and he has a totally new desire and purpose and motivation in his life. There is a third manifestation of the new man, and that is in verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us." That's not our love for Christ, but his love for us. You have a new principle. Verse 15, "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Did you follow me? The new principle is you have a new motivation for living. Never, listen, never in the history of mankind has there been a generation that was so devoted to self-gratification and self-fulfillment as the generation that exists in our world today. Except for Rome. And we all know what happened to it. We have an attitude, a desire, a perspective, a generation that is a generation that is seeking its own desires and self-fulfillment. It is the me generation. What can I do to help my peace, my prosperity, my well-being, my little world? We've never lived in a generation like this, men and women. And if it's going to change, there's only one place that it can come from. It's not from Washington, D.C. It is not from Montgomery, Alabama. It is not from a psychiatrist's office. It is not from the educational institutions. It is from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of those men and women and those young people who are moved by and constrained by the love of Jesus Christ to be new men and new women who will live for Him, who will impact this generation, whether it's in America or Europe or in Asia, because they love Him and because they are moved by His love for them. They no longer seek themselves. They no longer seek, as Paul says, they no longer live for their own, for themselves, but they live for Him who died for them. Now there is another manifestation, and that manifestation is in verse 16, where it says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." Now, if you had another translation, probably would be better. This is the New King James I'm using. I like it. Another translation says, "Now we regard no man according by a worldly standard." That is, when you become a new man in Christ, you stop thinking like an old man. Do you know, I hear some businessmen say who wear a Christian hat on Sunday morning, and who act differently on Monday morning in their businesses, they say, "Well, this is business." And that's another story. I want to tell you something. I hope that you have not bought into the principle that religion has its place and business has its place or politics has its place. Dear friends, if a man's personal conviction and his belief in God does not influence him, then he is immoral, and he is certainly anything but a true believer in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, if you think that religion does not influence politics, do you know that World War II could have been averted in one way? But there were leaders in England, in Great Britain at that time. God bless them, and I don't mean to denigrate any man or any position, but they were men and women. When Hitler was on the move and he gobbled up pieces of Czechoslovakia and Austria and moving into Poland, there were men who could have stopped it. But because they believed in a religion that said the basic characteristic of a man is that he's good and not bad, they really could not believe that the devil was real and operating in this man when they could have stepped in. They said, "Well, let's give him a little bit more land and maybe he'll stop." But it didn't.
the old man
is indeed evil. You and I, if we allow our worldly standard, a worldly standard to influence us, then we're no different from the world. And yet, the only voice that raised itself in objection to Hitler's movement in World War II was a small minority of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It stood up and it said no, and its men were hanged, and they were put in concentration camps with the Jews, and they were killed like everybody else. But they said no. Why do you think communism has not won capitulation in Poland today? Because it is 85% Roman Catholic, and that church is strong enough to plant its heels and say, you're not crossing into my territory. But you and I have a great challenge before us, and that challenge is that you and I will not allow the standards of the world to influence our attitude either toward each other, but that we would be men and women who are constrained by the love of Jesus Christ, that we would be a new man for a new generation, and that we would have a different race of people to influence the end of the 20th century to go into the 21st century. Because our country needs it, and the Church of Christ needs it. Well, how do you become? What is the origin of the new man? Quickly, the origin of the new man is evidenced in verse 18 where it says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. The key word for how a person can become a new man is the word reconcile. When a husband and wife argue and they get back together, we call that reconciliation. When friends have had a falling out, and yet they are rejoined in their commitment to each other, we call that reconciliation. To reconcile something means to cause to be friendly again. What this whole verse expresses is that if you and I needed to be reconciled, as verse 18 says, it suggests that we were indeed separated from God. That we are basically sinners and we're enemies. We're not like little rabbits in the field. That God has a celestial net and he tries to catch us and to bring us back, and, you know, shame on you for running around. But the biblical picture of man is that he is an armed revolutionary sitting in the trees, who is a rebel against God and all that is holy and godly. That's your nature. That's my nature. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. That is the picture of man, and that is why you and I need reconciliation, and it is God in Christ. Look at verse 19. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. You see, here we are, miles apart, separated from God, with evil natures, God up here and man down here. And yet Christ came God was in Christ reconciling. How did he do that? Look at verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. It didn't say that God made Christ a sinner. What he did was he made Christ sin. He took all of your sin and my sin and he placed it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid the price of your sin. I think I told you one time of the little girl who went to see Ben-Hur. You know, the movie, and there was a particular scene in there of the crucifixion that was very gory and very moving if you saw that movie. A girl was sitting there with her mother, and during the crucifixion scene, the little girl was obviously moved and she was just crying. And so her mother wanted to take her out to the lobby and she said, "Sweetheart, come on. I know this is just too gory and it's too much for you to watch." And the little girl looked up at her mother and she said, "No, Mommy, that's not it. He did it for me. He did it for me. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for you and for me, that every evil and every sin may be placed upon him and the penalty would be taken by him that you deserved." What a grand consideration. That is how you can begin a new life today. If you're not reconciled to God, you can be reconciled through Jesus Christ in realizing that he took all of your sin. And he paid for your sin upon the cross, that he died for you. But then, very briefly, there is a new and noble task that you and I have as people who are new men and women, new creations, and that's in verse 20. It says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You know what this says? Verse 20 says that the reconcilee becomes the reconciler. That a person who is reconciled to God, that he is appointed by God, what? To be an ambassador for God. I was raised a Methodist. Attended Nazarene Baptist Church of Christ and a lot of others besides. I have about 4 memories of ever being involved in church when I was a child. But one of those memories was when I wanted to play softball on a church softball team. And the only team that was around was the one at the First Baptist Church in Montgomery. So I used to go to the RAs, the Royal Ambassadors of that group, so that I could play softball. And one of the first verses I ever learned from Scripture was in that group, because those boys, those of us who were there, would be seated. And the president, who was another young person, would stand up and say, "Who are we?" Then all the boys would stand up and always repeat, "We are ambassadors for Christ," 2 Corinthians 5:20. If I ever forget all the verses in Scripture, I probably don't think that I'll forget that one. It just seems to be indelibly impressed. "We are ambassadors for Christ," 2 Corinthians 5:20, the whole thing, reference and all. God has committed to you and to me a ministry of reconciliation. And what I want you to note, is that this ministry has not been committed to preachers. It has not been committed to missionaries. It has been committed to you and to you and to you. That you are to be a minister of reconciliation. That you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That you are to reconcile men to God in the first instance, and then you are to reconcile men to men. The Church of Jesus Christ is a community that has been reconciled. What about you this morning? If you are a new man reconciled, are there those within your influence who need a representative from God, who need a word from God, an ambassador for Christ? But you may be here this morning and you may not even be a new man. You may not be a new creation. You haven't been reconciled to God. I want to invite you. If you would like to talk with me about your own relationship with Christ, or if there are those here present who would like to talk with me about their church family and uniting with this church family, I would be glad to speak with you following the service. Let us pray.